Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. The title of our message is The Blessedness of Believing Without Seeing. The Blessedness of Believing Without Seeing. 1 Peter 1, we're going to be reading in verses 8 through 12. So get focused on those. We ended up last Sunday with 1 Peter 1:7, remember we talked about we're going to be, if for a little while, if necessary, and we know that it's all necessary, for us to go through trials, and it says in verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, as I heard Brandon say out of his mouth before, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So your faith will be tested to see if it's genuine. If it proves itself to be true, there will come a time of praise and glory and honor for you at the return of Jesus Christ. So he ends verse 7 with the name Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 verse 8, he starts off with, though you have not seen him. So now we're in this context of him talking specifically about Jesus Christ. Okay, so I will read this. Y'all read along with me. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 through 12. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, talking about the prophets, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Keep in mind that we are talking about a group of elect sojourners who are dealing. He's writing the letter to people who are suffering through persecution. They're going through difficult times. He's trying to continually encourage them. I hope someone in here over the last 3 weeks has been encouraged in your trials and your tough times, because that's all Peter's trying to do. He's trying to show them. And not only is he showing them you can be encouraged and rejoice, but Jesus goes through it too. And if he's going to go through it, you're going to go through it. But he's going to give us the ability to get through it with joy. Joy, really? Yes. But not just joy. It's joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. That's powerful. So we're going to get to look at that and see what that means in a minute. So let's start off. Let's break these down. It says, though you have not seen him. So Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus, correct? Well, these guys were not. But that was not a spiritual disadvantage to them. Though you have not seen him. The world says seeing is believing, but Jesus said, and here's another paradox of Christianity, Jesus said in John 20:29, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. So blessed are you guys for believing in Christ, although you have not seen him. Amen? It's awesome. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And let this be a little challenging and convicting to you, because it's saying you're supposed to be loving him. Amen? Amen? Though you have not seen him, you love him. This is the love, this is the word in the Greek, agapao. It means to love unconditionally. and sacrificially, as God loves us. So it's talking about, although we haven't seen him, we love him. And we love him with this kind of love. Love here in the Greek is in the present tense. It means that you continually love him. We have not seen him, but we are continually loving him. Agapao is a verb, and by its verbal nature, it calls for action. So the quality of the love we have for God is not an emotion, but it's an action initiated by a volitional choice. It's not an emotion, it's an action that we choose to love God constantly. That's the kind of love we have for him, even though we haven't seen him. Peter's saying to these guys who are suffering, picture the scene. He's trying to encourage them. Though you got, think of all the other things he's told them. You're going to be tried a little bit. It's necessary. You're going to come out of this. You're going to receive honor for the way you acted in your trials and your sufferings. And he's saying, listen, y'all. Even though you haven't seen him, he's telling them, is that encouraging? You love him. You're continually loving him with a sacrificial love, the same way God loves them, initiated by your choice. John MacArthur writes this about agapao, the Greek word for love. He says, quote, expresses, agapao expresses the purest, noblest form of love, which is volitionally driven, not motivated by superficial appearance, emotional attraction, or sentimental relationship. So when I think about the word agapao and love, not only do I want to love God that way, but I want to love my wife that way. I don't love her because I love her because of the way she looks. I don't love her that's attached to some kind of an emotion. I have a love for her that is a continual love. I love her, and it is a sacrificial love. It's not just tied to, ooh, man, she looking good today. I love you. That's not just that. It's about a love that's much deeper than that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And I know all the husbands. All the husbands. Amen. I said all the husbands.
Amen.
In here feel that way about their bride. So agapao speaks of a love which is awakened by a sense of value in an object which causes one to prize it. Do you all prize God? Amen. We love him. We're going to keep loving him. Amen. With a deep, sacrificial love. So, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him. So, he's going to kind of repeat and he's trying to emphasize some things here. The word now means at this moment, just now, in the immediate present life you're in. Though you do not now see him. But if you read the word and listen to the way it said, though you do not now see him, he's connecting something here. No, not now, but yes, one day soon and forever. So in that word now, he's saying, you're not seeing him right now, but one day, yes, you will, and you will see him forever. I would have thought that would have brought them a whole lot of shouts of glory to that. Amen. Because one day, not now, you're not seeing him right now, but you will one day. And when you see him then, it's going to be soon and it's going to be forever. That was a certainty he was giving them. That's a hope in the future for them. Hallelujah. So though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Anybody believe in him today?
Amen.
You believe in him. Quote, Christians rejoice despite trials and suffering, have faith in someone they have never seen, and stake their lives on promises. Why? Because they know the Lord. To the world, it's crazy the way we think. We love Jesus, who we have never, and believe me, I don't care what picture you've seen, what rendition of the way he looks you've seen, we have not seen him. But we still love him, and we believe in him. And our continuing committal is not nurtured by gazing upon his visible presence, but by grazing on the promises in his word. So we're not gazing, we're grazing. That's the importance of being in the word of God. You hold true in your faith and belief. by the Word of God. Amen? So you've got to be in God's Word. Believe, pistuo, denotes just not an intellectual assent to the truth of the gospel. It involves an act and heart of the will, an act and will of our heart. So it's not just, okay, I've heard the gospel, I intellectually process the gospel. No, it's not just an understanding or hearing the word, intellectually grabbing it. It involves an act of the heart and will, an act and will of the heart. Your heart believes. You're acting on that, what you know, and you're believing. So we can present the gospel to people. That's why we say, well, they can raise their hand and pray the prayer, and you can't count them saved, because we don't know if they've believed. Right? Amen. We believe in the present tense. And you probably wonder, man, you trying to impress us with this Greek stuff? No, but I'm doing this because I know you guys are at a place. God's really challenging me. You guys are at a place to deal with this. It's not overly deep, but it brings out the sparkling beauty of these words. And when I say something like it's in the present tense, there's a reason. Each verb has a tense to it. In the present tense means it's an ongoing thing. So this belief you have is an ongoing commitment. It's continuing. You were always believing in Him in the face of not seeing Him. Y'all are crazy people, man. You've not even seen your Savior, but you believe in Him. And I think some of you would die for Him. Some have. Think about it. Dying for a Savior you've never seen, but you so believe you're willing to be martyred. Tortured. Burned at the stake for your belief in Christ. That's powerful stuff. Amen? Means having a firm conviction. Within that Greek word, firm conviction as to the goodness and ability of something or someone. So we believe and keep believing in His goodness and in His abilities. Amen. It says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. Uh-oh, here we go. He's going to talk about this tough times, but we're supposed to be doing something other than complaining and griping. Amen. Amen. He says, you do not now see Him, you believe in Him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That word rejoice is the word we talked about back in verse 6. It could be read as greatly rejoice. Same verb that Peter used in 1:6, and it pictures someone so filled they feel like skipping around, jumping for joy. We are supposed to be so in love with Him on a continual basis, believing Him, an ongoing commitment, so filled with that understanding that we feel like jumping for joy. That's what He's saying to us. That's the way we're supposed to be feeling. So I don't let myself get frustrated with this anymore, but when you see Christians walk in with down faces, I understand tough times, but all the time, Debbie Downer, never happy, never. Come on, man. We're supposed to be rejoicing with a joy that's inexpressible. And I love this phrase, full of glory. Let's see what that means in a minute. So remember the context. These guys are experiencing fiery trials. Anybody ever had one of those? Anybody in one now? Amen. Okay. Yet the present tense of the word, rejoice, indicates that jumping joy was their continual experience. So anything's in the present tense means it's continuing. So this was their continuing experience. He's kind of telling them, this is how you are. And they may be thinking, I am. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like He's letting them know, this is, you believe in Him. You haven't seen Him. You believe in Him and you're rejoicing with a joy that's inexpressible. And I started thinking about, okay, it's like, you know, He's motivating them to this feeling about Christ and who they are. Peter's not saying that we should rejoice over the circumstances that we were in, but that we can rejoice in and through those circumstances. Amen? So you're not walking around saying, oh, you know, in a sense, saying thank you that my car blew up, but I can rejoice through the fact that my car blew up. And rejoice with joy. The Greek word chara, it's a feeling of inner gladness, delight or rejoicing, and resides in the unseen Jesus, which is the source of your joy. So you're rejoicing with joy. And the present joy, this is a present joy. It's not just going to come when he returns. We're supposed to have this joy now. It's based on a future hope. And when you have a joy based on a future hope, it gives you a steadfast endurance in any trial you're in. So whenever a trial comes, we're supposed to have this rejoicing with joy because we believe in him. So joy is the, let me read you this definition, is the inevitable overflow. It is the inevitable overflow. You want the right? I just wanted to express that word. This is something you're supposed to be acting like if you're saved. It is the inevitable overflow of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and of the believers knowing his continuing presence and having a sense of well-being experienced by one who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. Just knowing who you are and that you are all right with Christ is supposed to bring you a great feeling of inner gladness, peace. People search for all kinds of feelings with all kinds of drugs. We as believers, we have an inner gladness and peace knowing that we are right with God. It should bring a joy out of us. A joy that we're, there's somewhere in our lives we're going to grab this joy, and it's given to us by the Lord himself via the Holy Spirit. Amen? Isn't that powerful? So God's joy is full. God's joy is complete. In every way, God's joy is full. Nothing human or circumstantial can add to it, and nothing can detract from it. It's God's joy. There is no thing really that we should go through that can take our joy. There's nothing, there is nothing that we can go through that can take our joy away from us. It's been given to us by God. We have a joy. We have a joy knowing that we believe in him. We have a joy knowing that we've been elected. We have a joy knowing who we are in Christ. Rejoice, he's saying to them. He's saying this to you. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Amen. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So what kind of joy is it? Well, he's going to describe it this way. It's a joy that's inexpressible. What's inexpressible mean? Literally means what cannot be spoken. And so unutterable and unspeakable and incapable of being expressed in words. That's the kind of joy that we have. It's a joy. We greatly rejoice with joy that is that I can't even explain how I feel. I have a joy in me. And it's not just when you get a new coat. It's not just when you get a new item. It's not just when you get, it's simply based on who you are in Christ. Yes. Believing in him. Although you haven't seen him, you're continually loving him. Ongoing commitment and belief to regarding him. And it brings us, no matter what we're going through, we rejoice with a joy that cannot even be described. Are you living your life like that? That's the way we're supposed to be living. Inexpressible. It's a mystery of faith contradicting everyday experience. And so the joy is inexpressible. We may go through things and the world go, how do you? Well, I do because of who I am in Christ. And God made me capable of having a joy that you don't have and you're not going to experience because you're not in Christ. I am. I can have a joy that the world doesn't understand. It has nothing to do with who's the president. It's who's the king. And I have joy. Amen? So it defies all human efforts and understanding and explanation. So it's a joy that is inexpressible. Cannot be adequately expressed in human words. So remember the context. They're going through terrible trials. They're suffering. Then it says, rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and, interesting three words here, filled with glory or full of glory. The word he uses for glory is doxazo. It means to give praise, to magnify, and to extol. In other words, a joy that is filled full of glory. That word is the same word used for Moses' face when he came down on the mountain and his face was shining with glory. Same word. So we have a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Our faces, even in the midst of difficult times, our faces should be shining with the glory of God. Take 74 muscles to frown, 14 to smile. Some of y'all are exercising your face way too much. You want to get younger? You can use any cream you want. You can use oil. You can use essential oils. If you want to get your face looking younger, start smiling instead of frowning. Amen? Because that's the way that joy in us is supposed to be. Full. I mean, people, I think that's, and I'm getting this now, I think that's one of the greatest testimonies we can have. As we get involved and we mix in with the world, that we have a face that just shines something different. And it's not even with something that we say, but they see it in you and on you because there's a joy coming out of you that's inexpressible and full of glory. Like you've met with God. You know God. And your face even radiates the fact of that. This joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory is a joy that is available now to saints who are steadfastly suffering for the Lord can still have this joy. Again, that's one of the paradoxes of Christianity. How can that sorrow or heaviness and joy, heaviness and rejoicing? We can. And y'all, as we sit here now, there are people going through extremely, extremely difficult situations in life. Kids who are Christians, who are in cancer hospitals, and I mean, different situations like that. And God is still saying that even within that, it's not weird, it's not warped, but even within that, He gives us the ability, if we know Him and we believe in Him, that we can find that inexpressible joy about life. Even in the midst of all that. Say, that's not easy. I don't understand that. Well, it's sometimes hard to explain, but it's there. Amen? Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. And rejoice with joy. Are y'all doing this? And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Not the end of my sermon, but are y'all doing that? Speaking to me too. That's the way we're supposed to be living in this life. Verse 9. And as a result, you're going to obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So all this you're going through, believing, rejoicing, full of, you know, inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. So he's saying, he's telling them, y'all, at the end of all of it, you've obtained the goal, the salvation of your souls. He's not looking at the future, but he's saying, here, right now, you've already obtained it. God, that's awesome, man. The word obtaining means presently receiving for yourselves. You are presently receiving for yourselves the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. For every one of you in here who have believed on Christ as Savior, who are counted as part of the elect, you presently have received for yourselves the outcome of that faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Somebody say something. Amen. That is awesome, man. The root word here for that is komizo. It means to receive what is deserved. Somebody says, I don't deserve anything. If you believed in Christ, you deserve salvation that you received. If you place your faith in Christ, what you're walking in, you deserved. You're believing in Him without even seeing Him. We have not seen our Savior, but we believe. Ongoing. And we love Him continually. And we're rejoicing through our trials with a joy that's inexpressible. I can't explain it. And full of glory. I'm radiating. And at the end of it, I'm obtaining the outcome of this faith in Christ, the salvation of my soul. Oh, man. Blessed are those who believe and have not yet seen. Amen. So flowing out of our personal relationship with Christ is the result due us, the present outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. So Peter is explaining the reason for the joy and trials and suffering just described, because you are already attaining the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What does it mean, the salvation of your souls? Well, I know y'all know this. Let me read you this. This salvation refers, and you can say amen or glory or anything here, through anything I say here. This salvation refers to the believer's constant, present deliverance from the penalty and power of sin, from its guilt, condemnation, wrath, ignorance, distress, confusion, hopelessness, and dominion. That's what your salvation brought to your life. You're not under a curse. You're not under bondage. You are born again unto Christ. You are free. Sin no longer has a hold on you. Now, and then he's going to talk about, explain this a little bit about, he says in verse 10, concerning this salvation that you've now gotten because of the outcome of your faith. The prophets, the Old Testament prophets, who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and inquired carefully. So the prophets, he's trying to encourage the readers that the prophets of old, they eagerly anticipated, they prophesied about this great salvation that was to come. They searched about it, they inquired about it, but they didn't understand it because they looked through all those future things through a dim mirror, so to speak. They only saw the Messiah from a distance. So they're prophesying about what's going to happen to you. And they're not yet understanding the full picture of it. They know it's coming. They're speaking it, uttering words that they've been given by God to speak. And he's trying to encourage them. These guys didn't even know fully what you know. Be encouraged. They wish they knew the fullness of it, of what you've actually, by Christ coming and dying. They saw it from a distance through a dim mirror. We know it's there. We don't know all, we don't understand the suffering and the glory mixed together. And so they're wondering, but he's saying to you, you know this. Rejoice. Anybody get anything out of this? So they did not fully understand the salvation which was perfected when Christ came. They trusted in hope as they looked forward to the promise of the new covenant, but they did not yet experience it. But he's saying, you have. Man, I wrote down, oh, the privilege of New Testament saints. Man, what a privilege. So we can now go into the presence of God the Father and cry, Abba, Father. They did not yet know that. We do. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Verse 11. So they tried to find out what time or situation the Spirit of Christ kept referring to whenever he predicted Christ's sufferings and the glory that would follow. So in other words, they know the Spirit was giving them these things to say, but they're even trying to figure out how does the suffering and the glory, what's this in? All they saw was, they saw Mount Calvary. They didn't understand how the suffering and the glory mixed together, or the time frame or the timetable that went with that. So he's trying to paint a picture. They spoke of Jesus, but they were unable to understand the time significance of their prophecies. They did not understand fully the relation of the sufferings of the Messiah to his glory. They saw two mountain peaks, the Mount of Calvary where Jesus suffered and the Mount of Olives where he's going to return in glory at the end of the Great Tribulation. But they didn't see the valley between the two, which is the church age. They just saw the two mountains. They're seeing it dimly. They're knowing this is going to go on, but they don't know what you know. Peter's reminding them that the prophets had predicted that Jesus Christ's life as their own lives would include suffering followed by glory. So he's still trying to press into them. I know it's tough, but even Jesus, even the prophets of old knew this was coming. Didn't fully understand it, but you do. If he's going to suffer, you're going to suffer. That's why I'm all about abundant living, and I pray it every day. God, thank you for a great abundance, but I know tied with life, we have to go through, if necessary, for a little while, stuff we don't want to go through because it tests the genuineness of our faith. But I still believe, even though I haven't seen, and I continue to love him. So he mentions this to encourage them to realize that their experience was not abnormal. What they're going through was not abnormal. Jesus even went through it. You all know that, right? He suffered. So you need to remember that the sufferings and glories are not at all incompatible. Sufferings we're going through now, compared with the glory that's coming, it's not incompatible. The cross is to be endured, even as the future crown is to be anticipated. Jesus had to go through the cross, knowing he's going to get the crown, but he wasn't going to get the crown. He had to go through the cross first. And they're together. They're in relationship, and so is ours. But he's telling them, but the tough time is going to end, and if it doesn't end while you're here, it's going to end when you get there. Amen. So they had this concrete, he's trying to get into them, a concrete hope in now, in what they knew was coming. But while they were here now, they could still rejoice with a joy that is not even humanly, we're not even able humanly to explain. So we will suffer now, but praise God, glory is going to follow. I said glory is going to follow. Amen. Verse 12, it was revealed to them, to the prophets. So it's revealed to them now that they were serving not themselves, but they're serving you. Y'all, because they're giving you the word from God about what's going to happen. They're serving you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things, remember that word, into which angels long to look. So it was revealed to them, the Spirit of God revealed to the prophets that the prophecies would not be fulfilled in their lifetimes, but they knew that it would be in yours. Are you kind of glad you're born now? This is interesting. I always think about this all the time. We could be born in different ages and different times and different parts of the world, but y'all are born in America, a first world country, in the New Testament age. So they continued to speak and write God's words, and as they labored, they faced persecution. They were not serving themselves, but their words were from another, their words were for another era. So they prophesied about the things to come in your day, to be understood by the believers in Peter's day and to be understood by you. He's trying to encourage them. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you. That phrase, in the things, what things? That's about the great salvation that Peter unveiled in the preceding verses. So it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things. So they knew that they did not fully understand it, but they knew that you were going to fully understand salvation. So they were not serving themselves but you by prophesying about what was to come. Make sense? And they did it by the Holy Spirit, simply saying to all of us that it wasn't by a man, but it was by or in and through the Holy Spirit's unction and power that they were able to prophesy these things. So it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. He's trying to show them they didn't even know what you know. You're going through something tough, but man, you ought to be so excited that you know what they didn't even fully know. And these were great men of God, prophets of God, who just dimly saw what was coming, but y'all know. So rejoice in your suffering. See, that's basically what he's saying here to them and to us. And I love this last part. In the things that you've now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The things relates back to the salvation that Peter has unveiled. So it's saying things or the salvation that Peter just talked about into which angels long to look. The same great truths concerning the Messiah that stimulated the prophets searching it out in the same way, this is the object of great angelic interest. They don't understand what happened to you. They're not redeemed. I wonder what they were thinking when they saw God say, I'm going to go down there for these bunch of heathens that are perverted. I mean, perverted. You think we're perverted now? Well, they were perverted then too. Nasty sinners led by the one that revolted in heaven, followers of him. But God, you're going to go down there? And you're going to do what? You're going to die for them? So that they could now be made right and come up here and hang out with us? They're looking. Okay. They long to look, it says. The word long, the Greek word means to fix the desire upon or have one's affections directed towards something. So they are longing. And I'm not done there. They longed. The word to look, parakupto, means to stoop or bend beside or sideways in order to look into. They are intently bending, looking down, trying to figure out, what is this all about? It was such an interest to them. What happened to you? Things into which they long to look and understand, but will never fully understand because they didn't need to be redeemed. It means they look carefully into, inspect curiously, or with a focus on satisfying one's curiosity. The idea was to bow down and look into in order to see something exactly. They're trying to look and think. They were longing to look into this and understand fully. What happened to you, man? What happened to you? Think about your name. I mean, if someone says Donald Trump, yeah, the world now knows his name. If someone says your name, they don't know your name in China. But to God, he knows who you are. And he did something for you that the angels are going, oh, man, I wish I... This is, wow. It's awesome, man. And for every one of you that are going through a tough time that God knows your name, he's just saying amen in the middle of it. You're just on a journey. I got something so far surpassing what you're going through right now, but hey, while you're there, just enjoy it. Even if it's tough, I want you to enjoy it because you can find joy in the midst of it. I'm encouraging myself today. Amen. Man, the Word of God pictures the angels gazing carefully by the side of these great truths of salvation, stooping over in order to look, looking even with their heads bowed forward. They're like looking over the banisters of heaven going, what in the world is going on with those guys? That Brad Tuttle? Man, he's coming up here too. I can't wait to meet him. He's cool. So I thought about this in Luke chapter 15:10. Maybe we get a deeper understanding. It says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Maybe that gives us a new understanding of that verse, because this is amazing to them. This took place. That's why they rejoice. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents, because they know what it means, but they don't get it fully, but you do. I'll never say that scripture again in an evangelism setting without really knowing what it means. That's why they're rejoicing. They're longing to look into this. That's so powerful. So stop and think for a moment that we find the angels with all their associated glory, yet Peter says that their eyes are continually fixed on the earth, looking at what you have received. Because you deserved it, because you believed. Yeah. There is greater glory yet to be fulfilled, and the angels cannot wait to witness it. So there is a greater glory yet to be fulfilled, and the angels can't wait to witness it. That's your great salvation. Amen. The blessedness of believing without seeing, it should cause us to rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, even in our trials and sufferings. Amen. The blessedness of believing without seeing.
Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.